This morning on this thing of envy, we're talking about charity, and I am not just trying to blow through this thing. I'm really trying to let God speak to my heart about it, because I just think it's been a real deficiency in my life. Once we're saved, God wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the early things it says, the third thing it says in that passage of Scripture as far as defining charity is that charity envieth not. It envieth not. And we tried to preach on that this morning some. And I want to close out by saying this, that envy is the kettle in which is the pot in which hatred is brewed. It's a cauldron that as it boils in its envy, it channels itself toward hatred. And every case that you see in the Bible of those who envied somebody, it wound up in hatred and sometimes in murder. And God really knows how dangerous envy is to us. And I just pray that we'll let these things really become, America is really, it really bothers me because socialism is really making its attempt on this nation. Socialism is based upon the principle of envy. Every nation that has implemented socialism and it killed hundreds of thousands of its own people. And there's this attitude. If you listen to these socialist people, these political people, they're always talking about the rich and the 1% and all this stuff. And they've got this attitude toward people who have something. And you can just see the envy seething out of them. And they think the answer to that is to take what they want. And I'm going to tell you something. In order to take things away from people, in the end, in a nation, you have to kill them. And so that's why. But if you go to socialism in Russia, socialism in China, socialism in Germany in the 30s, it's always that envy. And it was envious of people who had been. I want to tell you something. You may not particularly like the character of a neighbor or someone who's doing well, but don't be envious of them. You don't really know what's behind all that. Or someone who has what you think to be success. You know, I wouldn't want the load that's on the president. I do not envy his position at all. And you might look at a doctor and you say, boy, you know, I wished I was a doctor. Well, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of doctors are up real, real early, putting up with a lot of things, dealing with a lot of tough situations in life. And most anybody you're envious of, you don't know what's on the other side of their life. And I thought a lot of time, you know, at one time when I was trying to go to college, I thought I wanted to be a veterinarian. Boy, I'm glad I wasn't a veterinarian. I admire veterinarians, but I'm telling you, I got to thinking about it. You're laying in bed at 1 o'clock in the morning, somebody calls you up and got a cow trying to have a calf, and the snow's about 3 inches deep and there's ice on the ground. And who wants to get out of bed at 1 o'clock in the morning? Because I've seen vets do that, you know, and I mean just, you know, so. You might think, well, boy, he drives a nice trucker. He's got that. But envy is very careful. I want us to hold your 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to look at 4 or 5 passages of Scripture in the New Testament about that. So let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. I want to show you the principle here. And the reason I want to do this is just to show again this conduit of envy carries murder with it. It carries all kinds of deep, tough ramifications with it. And my purpose in preaching this is not just so that it would help me internally and help me personally. Let's pray. Father, I need your help tonight. I ask for your forgiveness of sin and iniquity, Lord. And I pray, God, right now that you'd cleanse me from anything that would hinder the message tonight, that would grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit of God. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'd help me to convey these truths, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not just, Lord, to hear them with our ears, but, God, that we would hear these things with our hearts. And that the Holy Spirit of God would not only give us a desire for these things to be in us and part of who we are, but God would enable us to not envy, enable us to have charity. For Lord, it's evident by the passage of Scripture that we cannot love people that we're envious of. And so God, you said charity envieth not. So God, tonight, replace our envy with charity. God, I pray, do this by the power of the Holy Ghost. We're not here, Lord, for a self-improvement program tonight. We want your Spirit to work in us. God, we pray that you'd weave these things into the very fabric of who we are. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 29. God has just talked about all this filth and perversion and this sequence of stuff that happens in a culture all the way through. If you, I beg of you in Jesus' name right now, if you're interested in America, you're interested in understanding what's going on in your time that you live, you must acquaint yourself with Romans chapter 1, and you cannot do a casual reading. You need to slow down and see the movements and how one thing leads to another and another thing leads to another, and it'll show you what's happening in our country. But when you get down to verse number 29, after God describes all the Sodomite, wicked, ungodly, God-hating culture and the recompense of it in verse 27, he says they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, and then he says this, full of envy. And then I want you to tell me the next word after envy, murder. I am telling you, it may not manifest itself in you literally killing somebody, but it will manifest itself in your heart having a desire for them to be dead. Envy is very, very dangerous. And I have never realized this as much in my life. I've always known it was wrong. I've always read it's rottenness of the bones and all that kind of stuff, but I never really saw the intensity of the awfulness of this sin of envy and what it can do to our lives. And I want free from that. I do not want envy controlling my life. I don't want to be sitting on my lawnmower or driving down the road in my truck and envying anybody about anything. I want to be happy with who I am, what I have, and thankful and no envy. Because everything I read about in the Bible is horrible. It's deadly. So you see that. Now, if you will go further with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I don't know about the rest of you, but I really appreciate the service this morning. I tell you what, I just thank the Lord so much for good services, the good singing and this fellowship, good Sunday school class and so forth, and just the blessedness of the Word of God and being together in fellowship and worshiping the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 4. He talks about in verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise, about concerning the relationships of masters and servants and so forth. He said in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy. And then it lists strife and railings and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. And then you know what it connects envy to? Watch this. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. I've never heard a prosperity preacher in my life preach that verse. I've never heard him preach it. That gain is, and because that's what they preach, that gain is an evidence of godliness. And that gain has to do with envy. It's wanting things that they don't have. Go on over to Titus chapter 3, right after Timothy there. Titus chapter 3, and verse number 3, I believe it is. Yes. He's talking about verse 2, speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice. Malice is a hateful spirit and feeling toward people. Malicious. It's a deep thing too. It says living in malice and envy. Now watch the next word after that. Hateful. I'm telling you, God says in 1 John that hate and murder are connected. If you hate your brother, you're murder. And envy is a boiling pot for hatred. And hatred is a travel road to murder. And I just thank the Lord for putting, he said hateful and hating one another. And I just thank the Lord that he's put this. You know, you could go to college for 14 years and never get just this for your life. I don't know this being taught in any college class. I'm not against that. I'm just saying, where are you going to go to get this? What charity is? Where are you going to go to get taught, hey, really watch out about being envious? The opposite is true in this world. Everything the world does is to create envy in you. In fact, most programs that's kicked in, in cultural situations are designed to create envy. And so be very, very careful about envy. Let's go to the book of James now. The book of James and chapter 3 and verse number 14. James chapter 3, verse number 14. The Bible said, but if ye have a bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. That's a tough statement. Lie not against the truth. What is the truth about me? Do I have envy in my heart? Don't lie against the truth. He said, if you've got that, he said, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. God's telling you here that envy is devilish, and it's fleshly, it's sensual, and it's earthly. And he says, don't get involved in it. Envy and strife is connected here. Then James chapter 3 and verse number 16, for where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. If you want to get confusion in every evil work going on in your life, then just have envy. Then in James chapter 4 and verse number 5, the Bible says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And he goes back in the scripture on that. In fact, if you want to run that reference down, that'll be, I don't know exactly right now where the reference is on that, but let me check one more. I'm not sure. I better not even say that. But the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. I'm telling you, it's part of our fleshly nature. Now, I do not think it's wrong to have dreams and goals to accomplish, you know, to achieve. I don't think it's wrong to say, you know, I would like to have this, or I'd like to accomplish this in my life, or I'd like to be that. But envy kicks in whenever there's somebody that has that and you want that, and there's this ill feeling in you because they have it or they've achieved it. And there's a difference between that. I don't think we should confuse envy with just a natural desire to be the best that we can at what we do, to you know, do the best we can in life. There's nothing wrong with that, I don't think, as long as it doesn't move itself into envy. But what God is saying here, he said, do you think God's telling you in vain this? Do you think God's wasting his time, that this doesn't really count, that this doesn't mean anything? Do you think he's talking to you about envy and it's all vanity? He's saying, no, you better pay attention. Envy will kill you. Envy will destroy your life. So we move on with that. So I want to say something to do this. How do we teach our children not to envy? I know I'm kicking in on envy more tonight than I thought I would, but I just quit this morning because I just felt like I was done. But how do we teach our, now open up a little bit. How do we teach our children not to envy? Teach them to be thankful for what they got. Because I'm going to tell you something tonight. We can hear these messages and we can look at this and we can physically and intellectually and mentally assent to these things. But when we move it into our homes, I want to tell you right now, I've thought about this. I do not want my children envying. I do not want my grandchildren envying. I do not want them growing up to be an envious person because I know it's going to destroy them. So it's a serious thing to me. Brother Don. Yeah.
You know, I don't care what that is. To have a right relationship with Jesus Christ is worth it all. And a person has much. There's so many things to pull on each one of us. The more you have, the more you have to take care of. Don't envy that man. But you'll watch the life, you'll see things go array.
Yes. You cannot.
In the opposite, or in that same line of thinking, I enjoy seeing somebody do well because it encourages me. I figure if he can do well, that means I've got a chance to do well.
Okay.
So I can be happy for somebody.
Yes. Here's where we need to go with this. One of the things that you will teach your children not envy is to be happy for those that's doing well. Show a genuine gladness for them that they were able to do well. Don't be all don't if you say in front of your kids, it's on, and they'll pick that up. And the way to teach it actually is by an example. And I just tell you something right now: if it makes me irritable to see a neighbor do well, or a brother do well, or Christ or otherwise, and I've got this ill feeling about it, I have a problem, and my problem is I don't love. Because it clearly teaches you there that charity envieth not. You don't envy if you love that person. Because that envy means that you have an ill will and a malice toward that person because of what they've got. And you actually, you know what envy is almost basically saying? I would steal that from you if I could. I would take that away from you if I could get by with it. That's basically what envy winds up being. But I think what I'm trying to just do tonight in a very, you know, honest, simple way is say, how can we teach our families, our homes, and our children, not the envy. I think in being content with the things we have and being glad for other people's successes. This may not have pure motives to it, but I've always said this, if my neighbor's doing pretty good, it's going to help me somewhere down the line. He'll spend money with me. People's doing well spend money. Yes, real quick.
One of Jack's favorite verses was James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning.
Amen. Wonderful, wonderful verse. But I just want to encourage you. I would go home tonight and think, and I'd lay my head on my pillow, and I'd say, Lord, help me teach my kids not to envy. And help me to be, first of all, an example to them, not to envy people. All right. So as I just finished up on that, I just want to say that envy is a base part of socialism. Stay away from it. It is so dangerous. It's terrible to a nation. Destroys freedom. Destroys a lot of things. So now we're going to look at the next thing tonight. And again, we're just going through this. I don't know, you know, how this all, but back at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says it envieth not. And the next thing it says, that charity vaunteth not itself. Charity vaunteth not itself. There was a woodpecker. He was a very industrious woodpecker, hardworking woodpecker. And he landed on a tree just as a storm was coming in. And he landed on a tree and he was pecking away, and all of a sudden lightning struck the tree. And just fortunately, he was able to flitter away just in time to keep from getting killed. And he really didn't know what happened, but he stayed away for a little bit, and then he looked over there, and he flew back at that tree and landed, and he said, man, oh, man, look what I done. he thought he had really blown that tree apart. Has anybody else besides me ever done, wow, look what I done. Oh, boy. That's how it is in God's work. God does something if we're not careful with it. Boy, oh boy, look what I did. It wasn't us at all. It was a power a lot bigger than we are. Can I just tell you, when anybody gets saved, it's power way out beyond your realm and my realm. You've had lightning strike from heaven, amen? And it's not that. And, you know, pride is so like that woodpecker, isn't it? We're pecking around, you know, and God does something, and we think, boy, look what I did. I heard the story, and it's supposed to be a true story, World War II story. We had conquered Germany, and we were taking, they had surrendered, and they were surrendering in mass, and a lot of their generals and so forth. And there was an SS commander that our troops run into, and he was grievously badly injured. He's going to have blood transfusion or he'd die. And they were took him at the hospital tent, and we're going to give him a blood transfusion. And he stopped him and he said, is any of your blood Jewish blood? And they said, could be. We don't know, but could be. He said, I don't want any, but he died. Pride. He had vaunted himself up with that Nazi propaganda of superiority. So proud he wouldn't even allow him to put, in case, just in case some of that blood was Jewish blood that had been, you know, somebody had given blood. And just in case he did not want any Jewish blood in his veins. And died in his pride. The Bible says here something that, and I'm going to tell you, I keep saying, boy, I don't do good on that one. And I say, I don't do good on that one. And then I come to this one here, and I really, really, really don't do good. And I've been thinking a lot about this. Vaunteth not itself. God says, Reggie, you cannot love and vaunt yourself. Vaunt is close to the word vault, pole vault. It means to lift oneself up, to promote oneself up, to cast oneself up, to, you know, try to lift yourself up above things. Sin came as a result of vaunting. Satan fooled Eve by saying, ye shall be as gods. What was he doing to her? Vaunting her up. You don't need God. And then he said something further. He said, knowing good and evil. You know what he's saying? You don't need God to tell you what's right and wrong. You can decide what's right and wrong. You'll be like God. Basically, you shall be as God's what? Knowing good and evil. You don't need God to tell you what's right and wrong. And I want to tell you something right now. When Reggie Kelly decides what's right and wrong, irregardless of what the Bible said, I have vaunted myself up. And I just haven't vaunted myself up. I have vaunted myself up against God Almighty, and I'm in trouble. That's why the Bible said pride will bring us to destruction and a haughty spirit. This thing of vaunting right here is one of the most powerful things about charity, about genuine biblical Christian love. And I am telling you this much. This past week, and I'm just going to be honest with you, even today, you know, it just sickens me, but somehow or another, the Holy Spirit's quickened me. Thoughts that will run through my mind, and all of a sudden, it's like the Holy Spirit said, Reggie, that is a prideful thought. That's vaunting yourself up. And I believe it's just because I've been meditating on this, that God is starting to make me recognize instances and situations where I'm vaunting myself up, where my thoughts are prideful. But Satan's first thing, ye shall be as gods. And what he was doing was vaunting her up. Vaunting, whether it's somebody else. I'm going to tell you, this is a true story, but I do not know the motives behind it, okay? I do not know the effect of it. It could have been that God was behind it. I don't know. But Billy Graham held his first major crusade in, I believe it's Los Angeles, California. I think it's back in the 50s. They had this, if I understand, this auditorium or tent set up and everything. And the meeting was kind of like going like what I was talking about this morning. God was blessing it. A lot of people were coming, more and more people coming. And Mr. Hearst, who owned all the newspapers, in fact, not just, he controlled the newspapers of California and other states. And Mr. Hearst, I think his name was it Randolph? Was it Randolph Hearst? Patty Hearst's dad or granddad, one or the other. If you remember Patty Hearst, she was bad situation. He sent out a memo to his reporters and all his papers in California and said two words, Puff Graham. Now, newspaper editors are notorious for brevity because they sell space. And one of the things you have to learn to do if you're going to be a writer is learn to say what you're going to say in very, very, the fewest words possible. And he sent out a deal, which is very characteristic of a sharp, wise, sharp editor saying, Puff Graham. And what they did was they began to come into the meetings and they would write real glowing articles about him and about the meeting. And the result of it became that a lot of people came and people just started streaming in. They couldn't hold all the people. And that's when actually started your Billy Graham crusades. Now, I'm not saying that was bad, good. I don't know the motivation behind what he did. I really don't. All I know is he did that. But he understood something, that media can puff you. What he meant was, now your next word there says, charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. That's not a put down to Billy Graham. That wasn't his choice. That was Hearst's choice. I've often wondered what was going on that caused that. Because that's not very characteristic of secular people like that to want to puff some Christian work going on, okay, to lift it up. But it was ironic to me the words that he used. Puff him up. Puff. Puff is two words. Puff Graham. And so they wrote these glowing reports and just glowing reports. And boy, people just started coming by the Ruhas. Now, I have trouble with all the emphasis in our day on self-esteem. Self-esteem is you know, I understand some little bit of what's saying, but my confidence needs to be in the Lord, not in my flesh. And I have a little trouble with that. The flesh always wants to vaunt itself, or at least mine does. Nebuchadnezzar talked about this is my kingdom and my this and my that. What did God do with him? Turned him out to grass. God always takes him down. When you pride, Herod got up and made a speech, and they said it's the voice of a god, not of a man. What happened? Worms. He's dead in just a little bit. Pride is one of the pride. What Satan? What started this whole thing? Sin with Satan. Isaiah 14. I will be like the Most High. I will sit in the sides of the north. And he was, this is what Satan was doing. He was vaunting himself up. This is exactly what Satan was doing. And this is exactly what Satan will do with you and I. And I don't care whether you're in the ministry or not. Let me tell you what how many knows that I fight pride? I mean, you know, how many knows that I've said, don't tell me that it was a great message or anything like that? My flesh is so prideful, I don't need it. And I'm just telling you, when I was on the trip, and we were talking about this morning, people talking about, oh, this message did me so much good, and this message did me so much good. I have to knock that down. And then I have to, deflect that praise. Because if I don't, I'm just telling you, next thing you know, people, your flesh is vaunting up, and you think you're something when you're nothing. The Bible said the man that does that deceives himself. And God cannot use us if we're vaunted up. And he said that it's a feeling of superiority above others and holier. The Pharisee is a holier-than-thou attitude. It's the opposite of humility. Jesus, the Bible said, made himself of no reputation. He didn't vaunt himself up. It's not being self-centered. I'll give you an example of vaunting that happened in 2016. When Hillary Clinton made the statement that 50% of Americans are deplorables, that was an elitist, vaunting statement. And that fired, by the way, that statement may have cost her the election in the human side of things, because that fired all of Red America up. When she called people that weren't on her wavelength deplorable, a basket of deplorables, that was a prideful statement. That we elites are above you average common people out here, and you're deplorable in our eyes. By the way, vaunting is connected with contempt. And you have a contempt for people that you think are under you. And I'm going to tell you something. In our families and in our fellowship and in this church, there's nobody better than anybody else in this church. Let him that is chief among you, if that's what I am, what's God tell me to be? Let him be servant of all. God is never going to be involved in the vaunting up flesh business, and he's never going to honor our pride. And I would just encourage us again tonight. God is saying, charity vaunteth not itself. I cannot love people and be vaunting myself up. And I just ask you to pray for me that I would not have that. Let me tell you how the world vaunts people up. I hate beauty pageants. I hate them. Because they just vaunt people up, and all Hollywood vaunts people up, and the music industry vaunts people up. And it's just constantly causing people to want to go for the pride of self and the pride of all our accomplishments. And it's just a vaunting up of the flesh, and it's terrible. But it's a boastfulness. It's a, you know, sometimes when I was a kid, they say, well, he's showing off, you know, to draw attention to ourselves. We're out to impress other people. And it's a very easy sin to commit in the ministry. It's the opposite of humility. I'll give you another illustration of vaunting. And, you know, I'm not out to tear anybody down. But titles are very dangerous about vaunting. And I've watched this. You know, I just tell you how it goes on in church. How many knows that I don't ever come up here and sit on the platform unless somebody's already up here? I might walk over. Somebody comes up, I might walk over and sit here. But I don't come up here on Sunday morning and, you know, cross my legs and get a cocky look at the whole congregation. I don't like that. I just don't like it. First of all, I'll tell you something. I learned a long time ago that I need to be sitting over there worshiping God. Just be honest with you. Praying, letting God talk to me. I don't need to be vaunting myself up. And I've watched in services and stuff, I've literally had people say, Brother Kelly, come on up here in the platform with us. Once you sit on the platform, I don't like that. And, you know, I'm not saying it's terrible. I don't know exactly what it's all about, but something in my spirit says it ain't good. Now, then we'll throw this other one, and I'll try to be honored. But if I put a bunch of titles on the back of my name just to impress you, I got a problem with vaunting myself. And if people are introducing somebody in like this, and they say, well, we want to introduce Dr. So-and-so, okay? And he's a graduate of this and a graduate of that and a graduate of this and a graduate of that. And he did this and he did that. And it takes about 10 minutes for them to introduce you. There's a problem with that. You know, they'd be better off saying, he's sorry, worthless, should have been in hell, but we got him here. It's all we got tonight, so listen to him.
But what happens is, now listen to me, these men get to where they expect that. And it feeds their ego. And then people wonder why stuff gets into ritualism. And why, where's the Holy Spirit? Where's God at in this thing? So anyway, now I'm going to show you something about this vaunting. So go to Ezekiel chapter 16. And I know this is a, while you're turning there, God talks about even be careful about exalting your gait.
somebody ain't gonna like this. I don't know. I can't think of anybody in church that should bother. I hope it don't bother. I hope you're all innocent tonight. But I think God in the Bible warns about putting a big entrance over your place. And I'm not against it looking nice. I'm not at all. But if it's kind of like, whoop-de-doo, wonder who lives there, and it's just me and you. And God talks about that. He does. You can look. I can't tell you the reference, but it's in the Bible about exalt. Be careful about exalting your gait. You know, making. Woo, woo. Who's that? Yes, Brother Matt. Call their lands after their own names, and God condemned that. Yep. Well, we do. They do put that on the plat. You know? But anyway, why? It's Ezekiel, Chad. I'll show you what's going on in America right now. I think there's a lot of wisdom just being careful that we don't exalt our own gate, that we're not trying to puff ourselves up. Verse 49, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Now, this is what's really going on in America right now. This is sickening to say. This is the Sodomite Pride Month. Honestly. I don't know if you know that or not, but this is their, June is their Pride Month. And all over, and they tried to get the president to put up their flag on every embassy in the world of American embassies, and Trump wouldn't do it. So they had a big fit, and Pence come in, took over, and just said, we got one flag, it's American flag, and that's flags on fly. We're not flying your flag. Well, the governor of Ohio, I believe it's Ohio, just put the queer flag up at the Capitol. Governor Colorado did. And there's a few governors around the nation that are flying their flags this month alongside American flag and state flag at their capitals. And they're having all these Sodomite pride deals, okay? Now, I'm going to tell you something tonight, and I'm getting ready to deal with this on Facebook. I haven't yet, but I'm going to probably in the morning or Tuesday, whatever, see how the day goes. I'm just saying this off to the side. I do not think it's wise at all to put anything of any pictures of any queers on Facebook. And a lot of Christian people are putting this, they're taking a picture, you know, there's some photo somewhere. You start seeing stuff too often, you'll get familiar with it. I don't think it's good for me or you to look at a fag. I know some of you don't think I shouldn't use that, but I'll tell you, as far as I'm concerned, still queers, faggots, I don't even call them what they want. They're the nastiest, filthy things on the face of the earth. There's not a rat crawling under a sewer in New York that's nastier than a queer. I mean literally nasty. Filth. I make no bones about it, and I'll tell you what, if that ever puts me in prison, I'll go to prison because I'm not backing up on it. It's wrong, it's filthy, and nasty. All right? Any way you look at it, it's total perversion, much less the filth. Now, here's what God said about these people, and this is something you need to understand what's going on with them. In verse 49, it said, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Here it is, pride. You know what God said? They're proud of what they ought to be ashamed of. Next thing is fullness of bread. If you'll check out the Sodomite culture, most of them come from rich families. I can show you right here in Missouri. Not all of them, but many of them. And at least the kids have been spoiled and had everything they wanted. Their mom and dad might not have been rich, but they made sure that kid had everything he wanted. And they've never had to work a lick in their life. Best thing to do for a queer is put him to work with a pitchfork and a shovel and a garden hoe. That'll take the queer out of a lot of boys. Amen? But you got him in the house eating Doritos and watching Disneyland. And you're not making it work, you're going to raise a queer.
It won't hurt them to do without food once in a while. Amen. You want that fullness of bread? And look at the next thing. Three things. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Ain't working. Not doing nothing. They're going to college for 6 years. Doing nothing. Specializing in being a student. What's your major? I'm a student. I'm not against education. I'm against this lazy hound dog laying in bed till 11 o'clock, party at the fraternity parties till 1 o'clock in the morning, go to bed, sleep till noon, up again, take two or three classes in that big circle, and they do that, and they're lazier than three hound dogs. Abundance of idleness. And I'm just saying tonight that these are the things, this pride, but it starts off with pride, vaunting themselves up, vaunting themselves up. And then they get to thinking that the man that's over here welding or he's doing some kind of manual labor, he's some kind of a lesser human being than they are. And I tell you, he's not. He's a better human being as far as I'm concerned. And the man that's willing to do manual labor. But, you know, we got enough money, we don't have to work. My mom and dad can pay for all my college. They can pay for all my cars. Worst thing you'll do is buy your kid a car. Amen. Make the little rascal get out there and earn it himself. Amen? And then make him buy his gas and make him buy his insurance. He'll get figured out pretty soon what life's all about. Amen? This pride and fullness of bread and abundance of idleness, it'll ruin your kids. I like that kind of preaching. I'm not in the preaching mood right now. I'm fixing to get into it. Amen? But I'm telling you, it's a mess out here, and that's what you got all over this country. I mean, where do these kids get time to go march? Idleness, abundance of idleness. How do they afford that? Fullness of bread. Mom and daddy's paying all the tab. Amen. And I tell you, look what God said. He said, was in her and her and her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. They're not interested in helping. Can I tell you something? Isn't it amazing that they're wanting to help these illegals get in so they can vote Democrat, but they don't care about all them homeless people? I don't see them having a big deal about getting them off the streets. Here's the crazy thing. You got all these, and I know a lot of homeless, they got themselves there and blah, blah, blah. But they're making sure that somebody crosses illegal, got a house to sleep in tonight, and if somebody over here, some veteran laying on there, has went through hard times, he can rot and die. I mean, one of these days I'll preach a good slam bang devil raising message on reprobation, but I'll make sure it's on, amen. But I'm just on that deal there. But that's where it's at. That's what's going on. And by the way, isn't it amazing that the queers are calling it gay pride? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Pride cometh before destruction. Haughty spirit before destruction. It's coming. You mark it down your day book. They may march. And they may be cocky. And they may be throwing that flag. I read this week, and I don't know if it's true or not. I'd like to investigate to find out that the queer flag has six colors in it, but God's rainbow has seven. If that's true, that's an amazing thing, because six is a number of man. That's an antichrist number. Seven's a number of completion, perfection. Boy. So anyway, the next thing it said there, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't know, we're just kind of grazing through the word tonight. I hope y'all ain't bored on this, but anyway. Back there in 1 Corinthians 13, it said, vaunt not self, not puffed up. Oh, my goodness, what's puffed up? Now, he said, not vaunt it. Charity don't vaunt itself up. And he said, it's not puffed up. What's puffed up? Yeah. You know what I like? I'm glad the Holy Ghost put that in addition to vaunting itself. You're full of nothing. Full of hot air. Full of nothing. Full of yourself. Full of nothing, puffed up. There's nothing inside but air. Charity is not puffed up. Not the Bible says, in Corinthians, it says knowledge does something. You won't find the word puffed in the Bible very much. But what does knowledge do to you? Puff you up. Make you think. And by the way, that can even be biblical knowledge. The Bible said if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. The Bible said we're to esteem others greater than ourselves. And full of self-importance. And so, anyway, that's kind of like that soldier over there. Now, I'm going to finish up tonight with this one here. The next phrase says there in verse number 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. And I have literally passed over that for all my life. Well, you know, I guess I'm not sure what that means. It just means unseemly, and I keep reading. And I got my 1 Corinthians 13 read, and let's go to work. And I started studying it. Now, I want to make a statement before we go further in this that, and I believe it's true, I believe it's biblical, what we really believe, and this would do you good to write this one in your Bible, because I've written this in my Bible, I'm pretty sure I have. I've at least written it in here. What we really believe determines our behavior. And the word behaves in that phrase. Behaveth itself not unseemly. Now, I'm telling you tonight, what you really believe will direct your behavior. Everything else is a farce and a phony. Everything, all the rest of it's just cheap talk. Because belief determines a man's behavior. That's why when it says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and it comes from the heart, I'm going to tell you, a man who's truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, his behavior changes. No ifs, ands about it. Believing on Jesus Christ will change a man's behavior. Following Christ will change a man's behavior. Obeying this book will change a person's behavior. So it says here this word behave. Doth not be, he said charity, love, doth not behave itself unseemly. And I started studying this, and I'm telling you what I found that it's like a gold mine I found to me. First of all, it's only in the Bible twice. The word unseemly is only in the Bible twice. Does anybody, just for guess, does anybody know where the other one's at? I would have never guessed it. And the reason I didn't, because I didn't know what the word unseemly means. I kept going seem, kind of where that seems, and there's a little bit there. But that's, does anybody just want to guess where the other word's at? Turn your Bibles to Romans 1:27. And this will tell you the story on it. Romans 1:27. This blew me away. Because I looked up in Webster's old 1812 dictionary, and I was like, oh, I didn't know what they meant that. So then I said, well, I'm going to go find out where else this is in the Bible. And I went to look and find out where it was in the Bible. It was just one other place. And I'm like, uh-oh. God's trying to tell us something here. So here's the only other place in the Bible is verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is what? Unseemly. And receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. That's like AIDS and venereal disease and so forth. Of course, that is. But God's, the only other time God ever mentions it in one of the most vile. And the base meaning of unseemly is indecent. Immodest. In fact, I'll just read it. Indecent. Unseemly means you're behaving yourself indecent, inappropriately, improperly. You're behaving yourself inconsistently with biblical principles, with biblical truth, with what is right, what is decent, what is in order, and what is righteous. It further means this, and simply means shameful conduct, shameful, watch this, action, shameful appearance, shameful attitudes, and shameful beliefs. The lighter side of it is to have good manners, godly, biblical mannerisms, the way you act, okay? But I dug a little deeper, and I found out that old Christians, back before our time, godly men would tell their sons this. Now, son, don't you behave unseemly toward that girl tonight. Don't you behave yourself indecently. Don't you move yourself to indecency. You know what it's saying? You cannot love. Just for an example, I could not be dating a girl or courting a girl and love her and be trying to get her to act indecent. If I try to get her to act indecently or to do something indecent,
I don't love her. Listen to it, boys. Whether it's boy or girl, man or woman, married or unmarried, anybody that tries to get you to do any type of immorality does not love you. That's what God's telling you. Is that not the truth or not? Anybody that tries to get anyone to that would induce you in any way to do something indecent or immoral, God is just telling you, they don't love you. So girls, if a guy's trying to get you, he's acting, behaving himself indecently, trying to promote indecency between you, you know instantly a guy doesn't love you. Boys, girl tries to get you to do something indecent, she doesn't love you. God's telling you, and you better believe God, not them. God is saying we cannot love, we cannot have charity toward one another and behave unseemly and decently toward others. I'll take it a little deeper. If we defraud people, we would never commit an act of adultery or fornication, whatever you like that, but we want to create lust by the way we're dressing, by the way we're looking. We are behaving unseemly, indecently, creating that. See, you can behave yourself unseemly and never really do anything as far as actual deal. You just create that indecency. So it's behaving yourself in such a way that create indecent thoughts, indecent desires. And when I was like, why hadn't I studied that years ago? How many times have I read that? I memorized the verse, but I didn't have it. And I thought to myself, Reggie, you should have preached that. You should have learned that. So that every time you have an indecent thought, you could say, you're not loving them. So that we can be equipped with the knowledge that if somebody is inducing us toward indecency of any kind, that person doesn't love us. They do not have our best in mind. And all of a sudden, that phrase became one of the most important phrases in the 1 Corinthians 13 to me. It became one of the most powerful things in the whole passage to me. It does go further than that. There's an outreach of unseemly where it's basically we're in a situation where we're expected to behave. You go to a funeral, you don't just walk in laughing and hooting and hollering and telling big jokes and stuff, right? There's a certain way to act seemingly in certain situations. And it's where a person loves people enough to have consideration about where they're at and how that would affect them and make them feel if you're there and how it may affect the whole scene, you know. And so you don't come into, Bible talks about going into church. You don't just start, you know, you don't walk into church first time and just start flagging your hand and saying all kinds of stuff. That's unseemly. You sit for a while, amen. Bible teaches that. You don't just walk, you know, and you don't, you know, if you meet somebody, even if girls and boys, I would just say this to you, if you meet somebody and you're trying to get acquainted with them, you know, you just don't blah, 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 you know, you just kind of give each other a little task, you know, learn, you know, don't be unseemly. Anyway, I think I've finished up what I've got. Anybody got anything on unseemly? I never had heard that before. Anybody ever heard that before? That's good. I never had. I had never heard that in my life. Never studied it out. Just hadn't it. Not that I'm smart, but when I realized, it made so much sense to me that if somebody's trying to get me, hey, think about this a minute. If the devil tempts you to indecency, that's a good sign. You know he don't love you. You know that already. But bring it down to a level of people. And if somebody's trying to get us to do stuff that's indecent, wrong like that, immoral, I don't love them. And if we have a desire for someone else to behave indecently, we don't love them, period. It's over with. We don't love them. Anybody got anything before we go home? It's 8:09. Been a good day in the Lord. Been a good day in the Lord. I appreciate the word of God, and I just pray that we can lay it to our hearts and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, be more what we ought to be. Love y'all. Appreciate this church. Really do. Let's stand together tonight. Let's sing this chorus, and we'll go on one verse of this. Be still, my soul.